He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I want to read for you today from Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. This is a familiar passage of Scripture about John the Baptist getting ready, helping people prepare for Christ to come. Matthew chapter 3 says, in those days, in those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey, and then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him in all the region along the Jordan. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is a passage of Scripture where John the Baptist is trying to gather the people to get ready for God to do something new, for God to interact and intercede in their life with the needs that they have. And he begins by saying, "Repent. Repent, the kingdom of God is coming near." Repent is this word, of course, that means to change one's mind, to come into a time of confession, a time of recognizing that God is first and primary in our life. And he begins by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, when he says, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." It comes from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And the thing about the New Testament quoting these passages of Scripture is these passages of Scriptures are well known. These have been read, these have been recited over and over again. People know the context. Even if they couldn't quote it, they would know the context. That happens for us sometimes when we hear things as well. If I say the phrase, for instance, "I have a dream," you don't need to know what the next words are, although you've probably heard some words that come after that phrase, but you know the context is the desire for justice and righteousness and the fully real lived out reality of emancipation. This understanding that there can be a freedom and hope for all peoples. And so sometimes just by saying a line, we can know that there is greater context. And so Isaiah 40, verse 3 also, when he says, the prophet Isaiah spoke, he said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." The rest of that says, the next few verses say, "Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so out of this call, there is not only a way of, okay, we have a call to prepare, to get ready for Christ's coming, but that there is a liberating and freeing and provision-providing kind of moment. Provision-providing. There is this moment where God is going to take care of the needs, indeed, that we are to make straight, and He will help to make straight and make level the rough places. And the idea that all flesh shall be able to see that this is the Lord. And in this time, in this season, we say the reason we all flesh is able to see the Lord is because the Lord becomes flesh and lives and dwells among us. And now when he quotes Isaiah, I find myself asking, well, what is he doing with this quotation? I want to talk a little bit about prophecy and Christmas prophecy. Usually, the way we approach Christmas prophecy is to say, oh, look, he was talking about Jesus all along. And that's okay, because those past scriptures are indeed pointing to and directing us to expect the Messiah who comes and to see that indeed Jesus embodies this. But I have applied a particular definition for prophecy, biblical prophecy, throughout my 6 years here. If you remember from any time I've talked about the prophets or my series in the prophets, and it's weird to say that right now. Like, I used to have to say, if you can remember a sermon from long ago, but it's so, one of the awesome things, particularly for anyone watching, is, you know, we have this YouTube channel. Now it's like, ooh, I have a catalog. You could go back to my series on any of the prophets and remember and see that whenever I have talked about the prophets, I've talked about their words as what I've called forth-telling, calling the people forth to obedience, to live into what God has ordained for them, rather than the prophets as foretelling. That they're not trying, that the prophets aren't functioning to try to give us the clues of what will happen in the future, but rather telling the people of God how God wants them to live today and how that will in fact impact their future. In other words, the prophets don't function like the kind of mediums we might find selling their wares in, say, I don't know, Salem, Massachusetts or something in October, who will, you know, tell you your fortune for a small fee. They're not trying to predict some far-off event. When the prophets write, they're trying to call their people to repentance because they know God is faithful and just, and His promise to bring deliverance and to bring the Messiah is going to come to fruition. And in the meanwhile, they are called to live into that future today with faithfulness and obedience. And so they have in mind, the prophets, in Isaiah as well. Isaiah chapter 40 has in mind very near future event. For him, the very near future event in the chapter before is that the Babylonians are coming, they're going to take us away. And so there's a call to repentance. There's a call to faithfulness. There's a call to justice and mercy that are all over the prophets that are written for their situation, for their time. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 3, and John the Baptist is preaching the same kind of message, just like the prophets did. He's saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. For John the Baptist, there isn't a foreign nation knocking on the door. There's not the Babylonians getting ready to come on. It is the kingdom of heaven is breaking into our world. And this is exciting news. And now, of course, for them, thinking of a foreign army, the Babylonians coming in Isaiah and getting worked up and afraid about that, we might say, well, is this something to be afraid of? Is this fear-inducing? But of course, we have heard the angels in all the Christmas stories say to Mary and to Joseph, do not fear. Because of course, God is greater than all the other kings of this world. And if His kingdom of God is coming near, if His kingdom of God is going to break into our world, we find ourselves, well, what does this mean? What's going to happen for us then? Before I get to how Jesus wants us to read Isaiah, and whether we can read this as forth-telling and figure out what that passage means for people trying to be faithful, trying to prepare themselves for when the kingdom of heaven breaks in, let's look again just a little closer at that passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is a chapter that functions in a kind of like transition. If you were to kind of flip through the book of Isaiah, in chapter 39, the envoys from Babylon have come, and Isaiah says to King Hezekiah, all your treasures are going to be taken away. It's going to be gone. But then there's this word of comfort. And Isaiah chapter 40 says, comfort, comfort to my people. There is a voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the paths. And there's this hope of restoration. The next four chapters are all about this hope and this longing that God's going to see them through what they're facing now, what they're going through now. And there's this kind of feeling in Isaiah that God is saying, you know, things are about to get hard, but it's also kind of written like they're already in exile, like they've already been defeated. And God is saying, but I'm going to be with you through this. I'm going to rescue you out of it. And sure enough, a few chapters later in Isaiah 45, The Lord says through Isaiah, I have raised up a king. His name is Cyrus, and he is going to deliver my people back to the land. Well, King Cyrus is indeed a Persian king who takes over the Babylonians and then lets them go back home. And this is recorded in Nehemiah. It's recorded in Ezra. And so Isaiah says the hard time is coming. And this quoted passage is this kind of like transition period. It's this kind of period of we're in a moment where we don't know what happens next. We're in a moment where they're asking God, okay, what happens now? We know where mistakes have been made. We know how hard things are now, but where is the future? Where is the hope now? And God says the most curious line in Isaiah 45:13 about how he's going to enable Cyrus to set his people free from exile. And so he says in Isaiah 45:13, I've aroused Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make all his paths straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free. I will make his paths straight. And we've heard that line before. It's the line used in Isaiah 40. It's the line used in Matthew chapter 3 of what the people are supposed to do for the Lord. It's what what John the Baptist quotes. And so it is a way of saying to make easy for the person in charge to help them get where they need to go. To make the path straight is to create moments where the one who is in charge is able to enact the plan set before them, to allow them indeed to move through. Before I lived here, I told you this before, living in Arkansas, on the border of the plains of Oklahoma and the Ozark Mountains of Arkansas, I got to see a significant difference of topography. Going to visit in someone's home was up and down and around mountains and in dirt roads so worn down that the space between the tire ruts would like scrape the bottom of your car. It was just rural, and it was a lot of like moving around. In fact, the main interstate through Arkansas doesn't cut through the state. It makes a U, because it has to go all around the mountains. And so if you want to go from northeast Arkansas to northwest Arkansas, you're driving through central Arkansas just to do it, because there's no real clear path, and that is the fastest way. It is the straightest way. It is the levelest way. Yeah, you could take some little roads, but it's going to take longer than actually going around. And in the same way, in Israel, it is a very rocky terrain. And so Jerusalem's on the west side of the River Jordan, and all around that river, that valley, it's just hills and mountains and rockiness. And so the reason they are worried about, whenever they're worried about an invading army, they're worried about them coming from the north or from the south, is because there's a major road that cuts through. Because that's the only way you get through. They don't have to worry about things coming from the east. You'd be crazy to come from the east, from the mountainous areas, to cross the River Jordan and to take over the land that way. It would take a miracle to do things that way. That's not how the topography is laid out. And that'll cause you to reread how they enter the Promised Land the next time you read in Joshua, when that's precisely how they came in, and it takes a miracle of God to part this time the Jordan River so that they can get through. And so there is this understanding. I just remember riding. One of those days, just riding and like wondering if, you know, all my axles in my car were going to break when going to visit somebody. And thinking to myself, oh God, I look forward to the day when the rocky places are made plain, when the mountains are brought low. Like, wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? But also, like, this isn't just like ease of travel, making it easy. But I also found myself, as I was reflecting on this, and we read just a little bit in the second reading about Lebanon as a place where there was fruitfulness and grains. And living where I did, right on the border of Oklahoma and Arkansas, in Arkansas, lots of cattle, lots of chickens, lots of livestock. In fact, just by the parcel or by the home we had rented when we lived there, there's someone with cows. And we would drive by and we'd see them. And so that was the layout, because it was rockier. But you just go drive just a little bit west, and you hit flat Oklahoma, and now you hit the fields, and now you hit where things are flourishing, and now you hit the all the grains that feed our nation, right? The Great Plains states are the breadbasket of the USA, and it became kind of very obvious that to be in a place where things are made level is to be in a place where you are taken care of, where the future needs are able to be cultivated and taken care of. And so the promise out of Isaiah 40 to prepare the way of the Lord because he's going to make everything smooth is also a way of saying your life and your well-being is going to be fruitful and taken care of. God is going to see you through the rocky times now. And so John the Baptist says, as we await this promise, as we await for what God is going to do to indeed move in and among us, he says, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. He's saying the Lord is coming, and his plan and his purpose for us, for our nations, to live justly, to act mercifully to those in need, as we read in the Psalm, to act mercifully and just to the orphan and the widow and the alien living among us, that we must return to that kind of mindset of living justice and righteousness because God is on the way. And what this word repent means is literally to change your mindset. Metanoia is a word that means to have an overarching way of thinking. He will see us through the hard times and the rocky areas of life. See us through the exilic times. Repent and remember God's righteousness. So when John the Baptist preaches this message, the people of God needed to hear it. Where before they were afraid of the Babylonians, now at this time in history, the Rome has taken over and they've set up a puppet king by the name of Herod. And there's real fear for what that means for them. The last time an army invaded them, that was Alexander the Great, the temple was defiled. An abomination would get set up where they would sacrifice an unclean swine in that holy temple to a false god. And so they are worried. Now it's Rome. What are they going to do? And they're nervous about what's going to happen with the Romans on that religious level. But of course, personally, it means all kinds of things. There's new taxes. Their children would be fighting for another emperor. There's constant harassment in the day-to-day living of troops who have no interest in their customs or their way of life. And so there's all kinds of turmoil. And so when they hear John say, a voice of one cries out in the wilderness, they go, wait a minute, we've heard this promise before. We know this. This was the promise Isaiah gave to us several generations ago during a similar trying time. And Jesus says to them, the word of Isaiah was meaningful and purposeful during that time. It spoke to our forefathers, reminded us to be faithful, to obey the law of the Lord, to hold on to the hope that God will see them through. And when Jesus says, this is the one whom Isaiah spoke about, Jesus basically is saying, Isaiah is speaking to you and to this generation again through John. That those words apply to our life today. Jesus is saying that call to repentance, the call to make straight paths applies today. I'm sorry, I'm saying Jesus, but really it's, because we hear in this is John the Baptist who has taken on the mantle. And so Matthew even describes him as wearing the clothes of a prophet. Of taking on that role, that we are to see him as calling us to the same repentance that Isaiah did. And so it's a way of saying that word was not just for them long ago, it's for us now as well. Being spoken now in John, that we would see Isaiah in him and look not for any other kingdom except for the kingdom of heaven to come and be involved in our life. So Matthew clothes John in the apparel of the prophets as if he wanted to drive home that point even more. He's got the camel's hair. He's got the leather belt. His food is locusts and wild honey, just like Elijah. And the people hear the message, and they believe it, and they begin to repent, and they confess their sins, and be baptized in obedience and deference to the Lord in anticipation of the kingdom of heaven breaking into the world and setting free those who are enslaved and driving off the wrongful, sinful powers of this world into a kind of exile, asking, God, would you take care of and get rid of that which indeed is opposed to your way and your world? And so with this context in mind, we find that when the Pharisees and the Sadducees arrive, John the Baptist is not merely name-calling. He's not just calling them a brood of vipers because he doesn't like them. The Pharisees and Sadducees represent that group among them who has not been faithful, who are the very people that those who are being baptized want to be freed from, are hoping that if indeed there is a kingdom coming to make things right, that it'll get rid of those people. The Pharisees and Sadducees have cozied up to the puppet king. They have instituted their own oppressive practices to keep people in line and have, just like the royal prophets of old in Isaiah's age, they have justified the political policies that have oppressed the poor, that have demonized the alien, and have neglected providing care for widows and orphans. The kinds of practices that again and again in the prophets and in the psalm we read are so very, very important to God. The kinds of practices that were the reason, according to the prophets, the exile was getting ready to take place. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, therefore, are not the people who are currently living out the hope that mountains will be lowered and valleys will be raised up. Instead, they're the very people of God. They're the very people who've made it hard to follow God. Because with all their myriads of justifications for Herod, for the emperor, for what they're about, they have convoluted the paths of justice and mercy. There's nothing straight about those paths at all. They've obstructed the will of God under the veil of religion. In other words, in the hope captured by Isaiah, as quoted by John the Baptist and shared by Matthew, the Pharisees and Sadducees are those whom the people of God are hoping when the heaven, kingdom of heaven breaks in this new prophetic picture, that they'd be the people who'd be carried off into exile. They're the ones the people are hoping to be delivered from. So who warned them to flee from the coming wrath? The kingdom of heaven is coming near, just like the Babylonians of old came near. And the royal prophets didn't believe it then. Why would they believe now? So John warns them to also join in repentance. And a new illustration of the inbreaking kingdom of heaven is told by saying, the axe is already at the root of the trees. It is close. And so this story sets up the story of Advent, a story of expectation and hope that Christ will indeed come and break into this world and set it right, redeeming, liberating his people, and finally driving away all that is wrong in this world. The kingdom of heaven coming near is a promise with future implications. But if we take seriously the forthtelling nature of prophecy, we're left asking ourselves one simple question. How are we being called forth now, given this context? We're no longer just coming to the Advent season saying, well, someday Jesus is going to come again and fix everything. But we're also asking, when we hear the words of John, we have to ask, how am I making straight paths for the Lord to break into my world? Have I created barriers or roadblocks or winding streets or bumps or potholes or whatever it is that makes it difficult for us to get from one place to another? Have I set up those same kinds of barriers to keep God's Holy Spirit from doing what He wants to do in my life? When he says the kingdom of God has come near, some translations have said the kingdom of God is at hand. If not replacing come near, maybe in a footnote. And indeed, that word for the kingdom of God has come near is a word that shares the same root for a word that means to take into one's arms. It is a word that means almost as if you wanted to hug or hold or strangle, that you wanted to like bring near and hold on to somebody. And so when he says the kingdom of God is at hand or is at near, there's this really real sense of closeness, nearness that you can touch, that you can feel. Let's look for ways in which the kingdom of God is breaking into our world today. To look for ways in which we can take care of the very people God has called us to care for. To look for ways in which we are preparing ourselves to help be involved in the saving and liberating work of God. To repent is, of course, to confess we've fallen short, where we have not acted with grace towards those whom God has called us to live graciously, but it also means to shift the way we think, to make our lives about Jesus and to follow in His faithfulness, so that we don't live as those who align themselves with power, that take advantage of others, that we live the call to grace and mercy, that we would live out the call to love and forgiveness as modeled in Jesus Christ. And in that way, in living in obedience to the ways the Holy Spirit gifts and equips us to in our world, we are preparing a straight path for the Lord to directly enter into the areas of our life where we need Him most, into our hearts, into our lives, into our relationships, into our nation. We prepare ourselves for whatever ways that He wants to break in, that His Holy Spirit will continue to work in us and in our loved ones. And in so doing, should we find that the return of Christ becomes evident, then we won't find ourselves shocked saying, "Oh, I wish I had more time," or "I wish I would have known." Instead, we'll find ourselves celebrating that the Lord whom we had always been expecting all along, the one whom we've already been preparing the way for in our homes and in our world, because we were opening up our lives for how His Holy Spirit still wants to guide us today. And so this passage of Scripture is a passage written for us today as well, to call us forth and to say, allow the Holy Spirit to work in you, that Spirit God has poured out in the world, because Christ is coming. And in expectation of His arrival, let us look for the ways in which the kingdom of heaven is already breaking in, where we can see it so close, it seems like we could reach out and touch it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my hope and my prayer this Advent season is that we see in this not just a waiting for a particular day, whether that day is December 25th or that day is the day when Your Son comes and returns as promised. But Lord, let us also look for the ways in which the kingdom of heaven is so close, it is at hand. And help us to be faithful to the call You have placed upon our life, to see indeed that You are the God who seeks righteousness and justice among the poor. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a people who love those whom You love and are eager to step into the opportunities You give us to extend Your grace and Your compassion to those around us. We thank You for this time of gathering together in worship, of recognizing that there is a lot that we are looking forward to. There are a lot of prayers, a lot of things on our hearts that we bring before You today. Help us see, Lord, where You are already working and how You are already involved. We trust in You today, and we eagerly look to where You will continue to move and work and answer our requests and our prayers. We trust in You for today and the days to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.